Let us now read together the Epistle of Jude, the penultimate book in the Bible. We'll read all the 25 verses of Jude. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees, whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, more literally, causing division, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us now reread our text, Jude 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In this powerful epistle, which we have just read, the Holy Spirit paints a perfect portrait of the false teachers opposed by Jude. We have their doctrine. In one word, they were antinomian. Verse 4 deals with that. We don't need, they said, to live a godly life out of thankfulness for our salvation. This fits perfectly with their own character, ungodly. Their guiding principle is not the Holy Spirit, whom they do not possess, but their own lusts. Their mode of operation includes the flattery of some to win them to their own side, and the mockery of others. You don't count. You're worthless. Their divine punishment is spelled out in these words, the blackness of darkness forever. That's terrifying. In my own congregation, we have spent the last 13 sermons in a series on Jude, spelling this out. The sermon I bring to you this morning is that which I preached a week ago. So much does Jude describe the heretics that the first 19 verses of this epistle only contain three commands to the believer. The first is found in verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith. This is the main command of the entire book, which gives us the theme. The Epistle of Jude calls believers, not just office bearers, contend for the faith earnestly. The second command in this book is implied in verse 5. Remember. It begins, I will therefore put you in remembrance. The third command is explicit, found in verse 17, again, a command to recall. But, beloved, remember the words spoken by the apostles. Here's the idea. Contending for the faith includes remembering the judgment awaiting your enemies, and remember the words given by Christ's apostles. But then, in our text, we have four commands in two short verses. Two are found in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Then come the other two in the next verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. More commands to the child of God found in our text than in the preceding 19 verses. We need to understand right up front the relationship between these four commands in our text. The central command is found at the start of verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And this central command is served by the three participles, which in our English translation all end with the letters ing. Keep yourselves in the love of God by doing these three things. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. By praying in the Holy Ghost. By looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The three participles or ing verbs explain how we are to fulfill the great command of our text to keep ourselves in the love of God. And given the location of our text here in Jude, our text provides us with what we may call a personal spiritual checklist for all who earnestly contend for the faith, which is every Christian. And it also provides us with what we may also call an antidote to apostasy. Because if, and this is the purpose of this text in this book, if we are keeping ourselves in the love of God by building up ourselves in the faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost, by looking for God's mercy being brought to us at the coming of Jesus Christ, we won't be interested in heresy. We won't be seduced by false teachers, but we'll be fighting for the faith which we love. Let us consider then, keep yourselves in the love of God, the beautiful meaning and the powerful means. Keep yourselves in the love of God, what it means, and how we are called here to do it. Our calling, beloved, is not to make ourselves loved by God. God already loved us before the foundation of the world. His foreknowledge of us is His eternal love for us. God loved us in Jesus Christ with an everlasting love. And His love of Jacob is set forth in Romans 9 as being given to him before he was yet born and before he had done any good or evil. So it is with all the elect. Jehovah loved us 2,000 years ago at the cross. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John says, herein is love, not that we loved God, perish the thought, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation, a turning away of divine wrath for our sins. And this divine love of the triune God, before the very creation and at the cross, issues in the effectual call of each and every one of the elect. God says to each of us personally, as well as to the mystical body of the church, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we cannot make ourselves beloved of God. Nor is this what the text says. We're urged here, keep yourselves in the love of God, which presupposes that we are already in it. That's our privilege. So what does it mean then? Well, there are two main options. Keeping ourselves in the love of God could refer to our awareness of it. That is, all of you here must keep yourselves in the consciousness that I, worthless, sinful as I am an object of the divine affection. Me. You. That's a good thing to be thinking of. The other main option is that the love of God here refers to our exercise of it. Then the text would mean, keep on loving the triune God. Both of these two main options are undoubtedly taught in other places of Scripture. So I'm not particularly concerned to plump for one as opposed to the other, or one more than the other. For with regard to an awareness of God's love for us, this involves believing it. You don't give way to doubts. You never question it, child of God. You do not think, the doctor's report to me was terrible. Things aren't going very well with my wife. I've just lost my job. And you know, I don't even think God loves me anymore. You don't even go there. That's always ruled out. We believe that God loves us, and we are called to enjoy the love of God for us. And we must never let the cares of this world get us down. Because when they do, and if you doubt God's love for you, that will really get you down. This is apostolic Christianity. In 1 John 4, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Besides the awareness and the enjoyment of God's love for us, with regard to the exercise of our love for God by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a hearty affection and delighting in him because look at the beautiful creation he has made. Think of the personal care he exercises towards you and your family. The precious salvation given to you freely. The costly redemption Jesus purchased for us. And his own intrinsic glory as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in covenant fellowship, as the one infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, always holy and just and true. Faithful. These two things, beloved, the awareness of God's love for us and the exercise of our love for him, always go hand in hand. How can anyone believe, I dare you to try it, theoretically now, How can you believe that God loves you without loving Him in return? You cannot love God without knowing that He loves you. And 1 John 4 again says as much. We love Him because He first loved us. So keep yourselves in the love of God means I must never be indifferent to Him and His love in Christ Jesus. I must always delight and find comfort in the truth that He cares for me. And when it says keep yourselves in it, it means keep yourselves in this love of God right through the day, year in, year out, in season and out of season, without ever giving way to carnal doubts or worldly forgetfulness till the very day and hour in which you fall asleep in Jesus Christ. And this exhortation is especially necessary here in Jude because of the operation of the heretics. The argument of Jude is similar here as in so many other places in the Bible. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 24. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Don't let that happen to you. In connection with Antichrist and the working of the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of those who received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So God gives them over to strong delusion, so that they might believe the lie, and so be damned. At this stage, you should be saying, okay, I see that keeping myself in the love of God is a preservative from apostasy and declension. I see that it's a beautiful calling to abide in the knowledge of God's love for me and to love Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind all the day, every day, though I keep coming short. But having grasped the seriousness and largeness of the command, you ought to be saying, and I trust you are, how in the wide world am I going to do this? Not just this Sunday, but through the week and all the way to my dying day. This is why Jude gives us the three participles, the three ing verbs, which provide us with the powerful means for keeping ourselves in the love of God. The first powerful means of keeping ourselves in God's love is building up ourselves in our most holy faith. The faith here is not a reference to our activity of believing, but the body of truth that God presents to us as a sacred deposit for us to believe. It's the Scriptures as summed in our three forms of unity and taught here in this Christian church. It's called the most holy faith, in sharp contrast with all of man's religions and all of man's philosophies, which are both false and unholy and which corrupt people. This most holy faith was breathed forth by the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures. This most holy faith is entirely dedicated to God and His glory. That's what the Bible is all about. This most holy faith is the means of our sanctification, as Jesus Christ prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when Jude, writing to the church, speaks of your most holy faith, he means this faith was personally delivered to you. It's your most holy faith because you received it. You confess it. You've taken an oath to maintain it. All this, of course, by the grace of God. It's your most holy faith because from the smallest of us to the oldest, you are to be intensely interested in it and dependent upon it as if your life depends upon it. Because your life does depend upon it. And if you ask, how do I build myself up in this my most holy faith? You already know the answer. You already do the answer. You read the Scriptures. You meditate or think about them. You listen, as you're doing now, to the preaching of the Word of God. And as you hear it, you mix that Word with faith. A lovely figure which simply means you appropriate it. You take it to heart. There isn't a guy up front with a funny voice saying things merely. But he's saying things from the Bible that mean something to me. And when you hear it, you say, I believe that. I must do that. God calls me to that. I want to do that, and I will by His grace. You attend Bible studies. And you participate so far as you're able. You come away with something to think about. You read Reformed books and periodicals. It's not rocket science. These are the means that God uses. These are the means that He blesses. I do things that God says. I use the means appointed by Him. And He builds me up in my most holy faith. And there's progression in that. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith like an edifice that goes higher. Bricklayers, up go the windows and all the rest. We build ourselves up in our most holy faith with the consciousness that though we can't always quantify it, and sometimes you wonder if you're growing, God does cause us to increase. He causes us to develop. Just as a house goes up, you may not see much of a development in a day or two, but you give it 4 months or 6 months, there's real progress. Though often, the child of God laments, with good reason, it's going up more slowly, my spiritual edification, than I would wish. But little by little, step by step. And the point here with regard to Jude is this: when you personally are being built up and progressing, the one thing you're not doing is you are not going backwards. You must never think, and I dare say you're tempted to think this at times, you know, I think I'm spiritual enough. I think I've grown up enough that I'm not going to fall into any really big major sins and make a complete fool of myself and bring shame to Christ and the church. I've been making a lot of effort recently. I can ease off now. You don't think that. You never think, I have arrived. I'm 65 years old. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've read a lot of books. I think I've got it all straight. I know pretty much all there is to know. That's very dangerous. Because once you stop learning, meditating, growing, you start declining and forgetting. And you personally don't want to be a Christian like that. And Crete Protestant Reformed Church can't afford to be a congregation like that. And I say this because I preached this last Sunday and I said the same thing to my own congregation. It's not because I think I'm better than you. I'm not. We don't want to be people and churches like that. And if you recall again the subject and argument of the Epistle of Jude, if you're being built up in your most holy faith, you're not going to apostatize from the truth. You're not going to be interested in the novel ideas of the latest false teacher. And instead, if you're being built up in your most holy faith, you're being equipped. You have the ability, by God's grace, earnestly to contend for the faith against these people, as is the calling of this book especially. And so when you see people, and you have seen people, and you will see people, unless you go around with your head in the sand, when you see people departing from the faith, compromising the truth, giving up a little here and a little there, you know that these are people, sadly, who weren't building themselves up in the faith. These are people who were declining spiritually. These are people who lost their relish for God's Word perhaps months ago, perhaps even years ago. And all we're seeing now in what they're saying or where they're going is the outworking of serious departure in their souls spiritually way back. And those who are building themselves up in their most holy faith, they're the ones who are keeping themselves by God's Spirit in the love of God. They're aware of and they're enjoying God's love for them. And in their hearts is found love for the Almighty. The second powerful means of keeping ourselves in the love of God is praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Think first of all of His name. He's the Holy Spirit. And there's a definite and deliberate connection between the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Holy Trinity and our human spirits. The idea is that the Holy Spirit works upon the believer's spirit and so makes us and our prayers spiritual. He is also the Holy Breath. That's another valid and good way of understanding the Hebrew and the Greek. He's the Holy Breath between the Father and the Son. And therefore, He works a sort of holy breathing after God in the hearts of God's people. We call that holy breathing after God prayer. Let me give you a couple of names for the Holy Spirit in Zechariah 12, verse 10. He's the Spirit of grace. He works in us to make us gracious, to give us the grace now to pray. And therefore, secondly, He's called the Spirit of supplication. When the Holy Ghost comes upon God's people, we grapple. We wrestle with God, as Jacob did at Peniel. Given the powerful transforming works of the Holy Spirit in us, you can understand why it is only when we are praying in the Holy Spirit that we can even confess our sins. Because without the Holy Ghost being totally depraved of ourselves, we hide our sins. We defend our sins. We cover them up. We make them into virtues. How in the wide world are we ever going to repent of our sins? That is, hate our iniquities and will to turn from them without the Holy Ghost operative in us. How can we render thanks? Because without the Spirit, we are a bunch of ungrateful sinners. How can we worship without the Spirit? And when I speak of the confession of sin and repentance and thanksgiving and worship, I'm referring to the major components of prayer. How can we pray without the Holy Spirit? Praying in the Holy Ghost, therefore, is praying with sincerity and fervency and perseverance. Praying in the Holy Spirit keeps us in the love of God, because the Holy Spirit is the breath of divine love. The Holy Spirit is the bond of fellowship with the living God. For how can you love God without praying to Him? And praying in the Holy Spirit is essential in our battle with apostasy, departure from the truth. If we're praying in the Holy Spirit, and the false teachers, as Jude 19 says, do not have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be seduced by them. We're not interested in anything they have to say. And how else can we earnestly contend for the faith against all the forces of hell without the Holy Spirit and without prayer? Prayer on our own, privately, before God too. You will notice that Jude 20 says that both of these things are needed in order for us to keep ourselves in the love of God. You mustn't say, well, I'm a university-educated person. I've always loved to read. I like theological literature. And therefore, that excuses me from praying. And I'll be able to keep myself in the love of God by just doing the reading, feeding on the Word, so I can skirt over that other bit that I find harder. This isn't right either. A man once said to me, when I asked him how he was doing in reading the Scriptures, oh, he says, I can't get much out of the Bible. I'm a prayer warrior. I'm a prayer warrior. I don't really need the Bible. I just pray and get close to God that way. That raised all sorts of questions in my mind even 25 years ago. The point of our text is that both of these things are necessary. Listen to it. But ye, beloved, number one, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and number two, praying in the Holy Ghost, in this way you keep yourselves in the love of God. Both needed. So we turn finally to the third powerful means presented in our text of keeping ourselves in the love of God, namely, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for this. That bespeaks eager expectation, or in one word, the great theological virtue of hope. Hope is concerned not with the present or the past, but the future. Hope looks forward to good in the future, not evil. And the great good in the future for which the Christian hopes is, as presented in our text, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This includes the entire sanctification of us as to our souls. That's a mercy we're looking for. And as you battle against your sins, you say, Lord, give me some relief. May this battle one day finally end. We're looking for the bodily resurrection. And that's mercy to us, especially as we feel ourselves to be weak, to be the frail dust that we are. Mercy, Lord, I want that. We're looking for vindication publicly on the judgment day, when everybody will hear that it wasn't just Mrs. So-and-so or Harry in that house over the way from us, but that was a person who was a child of God who had all their sins forgiven. I lived in the company of a king just down the road, and I thought he was a fool. And now God says all his iniquities are pardoned. And he's innocent. And he's righteous. With the very righteousness of God earned by the holy obedience of Jesus Christ during his incarnation while on earth. And that mercy is sheer mercy, not on the basis of any good works, even in any part, not even on the judgment day, or perhaps we ought to say, not even especially on the judgment day. Because when you stand before God, and we can hardly contemplate how awesome that's going to be, you're not going to be thinking, Lord, I was so good. I went to church and I prayed that day with all my heart. You're going to see I'm just wretched. Mercy in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, so great we can't imagine it, and we think, I'm here, we're going to say it was mercy. That I'm now enjoying an everlasting bliss and a loving kindness which is going to take God eternity to show to me. It's mercy. This is what we're looking for and hoping for. It's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And when we say it's Christ's mercy, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we mean, amongst other things, it's the mercy that we will receive from him at his second coming. That he will appear in the clouds of heaven bringing mercy in the form of all of these blessings. And you should now be able to see how all of this is vitally related to keeping ourselves in the love of God. How can you not love the God who is bringing such mercy to you in the arms of our returning Savior? You can't do it, even if you tried. And if we are looking for future mercy, we are surely believing God's love for us right now. You'll not be surprised that this great hope also preserves us from the false teachers. The false teachers dealt with in Jude are as liberal and as wicked as the most liberal and wicked teachers in the 21st century. They claimed that there wasn't really any second coming of Jesus Christ at all. And he's certainly not coming for judgment. And especially not to judge them. And the believer, in hoping for his own personal mercy received by him, also rests in this truth, that he's going to come and judge them. And we acquiesce in that judgment already. We pray for it. They deserve it. And if you know that these false teachers are headed for this judgment, you're not going to be following them. And our hope, too, inures us from a wicked and lawless life. This is Titus 2. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, because we look for that blessed hope, namely the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And John puts it this way, every man that hath this hope in Christ purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. So let's sum it all up. We need all these three things together to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need the Word, we need prayer, and we need hope. Because it is only by building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life that we will keep ourselves in the love of God, being confident of His great love for us, so that we then love Him in return and keep the first and the great commandment. And this is, in the context of Jude, the antidote to the allure of apostasy. And this purifies the motives and strengthens the heart of all who oppose heresy and heretics, office bearers, saints, young and old, so that we can all, in our place, with our own measures of gifts, admittedly, earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would bless Thy word to us, for we need it. Build us up in our most holy faith. Give us this hope. Teach us more what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit, so that we can keep ourselves by Thy grace in Thy love today and in the future, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.